Hechel Menachem presents A Tale of Two Souls, an ongoing lecture series on the Tanya by Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Jacobson. This is recording number 134 in this series entitled The Holiness of the Body. God let go of his infinity to choose the Jewish body. This class was recorded live at Hechel Menachem, Brooklyn, New York, during the winter of 57-62.
Good evening. In the first half of the 49th chapter of the Tanya, the Alter Rebbe discussed that a Jew ought to develop a new type of perspective on the meaning of the fact that he or she is alive. What does it mean that I am living now? What does it mean that you are alive at this moment? A Jew, he said, has to view every moment of life, of his or her life, in terms of a relationship. And not just a regular relationship, but a relationship in which the lover sacrificed everything that is his in order to develop a relationship with this Jew, with this beloved one. And it is such a and it's this awareness and this realization that evokes within the beloved one the feeling and the consciousness that I, or he or she, also wants to give everything away for the sake of this relationship. Now, somebody mentioned to me there is another type of relationship in which the beloved one feels that they want to give everything away for the partner who loves them. And the Alter Rebbe doesn't use that as an example. This is the relationship that you can also call... And that's why he doesn't use it, really. It's more of an infatuation. Among young people particularly, there are romantic or magical moments in their life, after engagement or after marriage, where there's a feeling of each one that I can't live without the other person, and every second of my day I want to be dedicated only for my relationship to the other person. But this, as we all know, or most of us know, is more of an illusion than a reality. And although it's important, it's crucial, Hashem wanted it to be that way, it's a lot of fun, but it's not enduring. It's supposed to be that way, because without that, we wouldn't get into the real thing, and we wouldn't get into life. We wouldn't be able to build a family. But that's not what Alter Rebbe is talking about. Over here, he's addressing the feeling of how you look in the eyes of somebody whom you know sacrificed their lives for you. You can imagine the look, the gratitude, the depth of love and affection that you have when you're looking in the eyes of that person who renounced everything for your sake, that evokes within you a different type of feeling, where everything else is reduced to insignificant, but the relationship. This, the Alter Rebbe says, is how a Jew ought to view the meaning of the fact that he is alive, that you're alive at this moment. Because the true definition of reality is godliness. Godliness is Ein Sof, it's infinite, it's infinite, it's absolute, it's endless. So the only, the exclusive definition of reality is godliness. We all know there is an additional reality outside of godliness. Just look in the mirror or feel yourself, and you'll feel there's an additional reality outside of godliness. So the Alter Rebbe says, yes, because at this very moment, Hashem suppresses His innate presence, His essential light. He denies it. He curtails it. He totally abandons His natural self, His natural expression, which is infinite, all-pervading, all-embracing, all-permeating. Why? So that there should be able to emerge a reality that is called my body, my needs, my psyche, my life, my physical self, and your body, your needs, your psyche, and your physical self. Why did He do this? Because Hashem wanted a bond with the crude, lowly, mundane human being. Hashem experienced a will to get married, so to speak, with lowly man. And because of the desire of having a marriage, a relationship with lowly man as his partner, he denies himself his natural self, which is all-pervading and endless, so that we should emerge and we should have a relationship with each other. This, the Alter Rebbe says, is how you're supposed to view the fact that you're alive. This is the meaning of the fact that I'm living right now, that I'm breathing, that I'm existing, that I have a physical self. What does it mean? It means that Hashem gave everything away for the sake of having a relationship. And that's why I'm existing, and that's the meaning of my existence. When a person reflects on this, and this truth becomes ingrained in his psyche, what does it evoke within him? A similar response. Just like by Hashem. More important than anything is his relationship with physical man, for which he's ready to surrender everything, his entire infinite light. So the same becomes the emotional response of man, that the thing which is truly important to him and exclusively important to him is his relationship with Hashem. Despite the fact that there are many other important things in life. Some are small, some are big, some are bigger, and some are really big. Nonetheless, what becomes significant and important to the Jew is my relationship with Hashem at this moment, and I'm ready to renounce my hold on everything and anything for the sake of this bond. What is the time? When is the time to reflect on this? Said the Alter Rebbe, the two blessings preceding the Shema. And for this reason, our sages instituted these blessings as an introduction of Shema. What is the point of these two blessings, Yotzirayr and Avasaylam? During reciting them, the Jew ought to develop an openness to godliness, to develop a feeling that godliness is a reality, and not only a reality, but Kadosh, 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 an infinite reality, to the extent that the highest angelic beings cannot begin to grasp Him and to contain Him. This awareness, not only that godliness exists, but what's the nature of godliness, that it's essentially infinite, this is very, very difficult. That's why during the time of Moshe Rabbeinu and during the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, the Jews can just say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, jump in to the awareness that God is one and love Him all the way, V'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha, with all your heart. They didn't need any introductions, because there was a spiritual energy that was much more accessible to be accessed by the human psyche and by the Jewish soul. During the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash, when the men of the Great Assembly took the pulse of the universe, and they took the pulse of the Jewish people, they realized, without the blessings of Shema, without an introduction allowing a person to think, to reflect, to meditate, to integrate, Shema Yisrael becomes meaningless. It doesn't mean anything to him. I'm in a materialistic universe. God is one. You have to love God. Fine. I have to love the Queen of Indonesia. Fine, isn't it? It doesn't mean anything to me. I am a physical person. I'm an earthly human being. We know, even with Birchas Krishma, what our Shema Yisrael sometimes looks like. Somebody told me a vart a few weeks ago that a Hasidic master once said, we say in Tehillim, in Psalms, in chapter 20, Eilav Arechav, Eilav Asusim, V'anachnu B'Shem Hashem Alekeinu Nasker. They, the Gentiles, fight wars with Rechav, with chariots, with Susim, with horses. We mention the name of our God. We pray to Hashem, we mention Hashem, and that's how we are victorious in our wars, through our prayers. So homiletically and humorously, and rebukingly, I guess, he interpreted it and he said, Eila berechav, eila basusim. When a Gentile needs to reach a certain location, if he wants to get from here to Afghanistan, what does he do? He has to take a chariot, he has to take a horse. Berechav basusim. Anachnu, we Jews have a special talent. B'shem Hashem elokeinu nasker. In middle of Shema, middle of Shemina Esra, we travel the world. In our imagination, we traverse planets. We can be anywhere. He said, that's the experience of Jews. That's their unique skill, unique talent. Now the truth is, the Alter Rebbe writes elsewhere, that after a while they realize that the blessings of Shema are also ineffective. So they instituted Psukah de Zimra. Psukah de Zimra is dedicated, it's even a lower phase, to make the person sensitive to the reality of spirituality within himself, and to the reality of godliness within the universe. And slowly davening builds, hopefully, within the process, not, if not every day, once a month, if not once a month, maybe twice a year. One of the times when the Jew says, Hashem Melech, Hashem Yimlech Leilam Vod, his heart will open up, combined with the words of prayer, and an energy will be created, an awareness will be created, a commitment will be created, a transformation will be introduced. And this is really what the Alter Rebbe expects in davening. It's not just saying there is a God who created me. It's what the blessings of Shema have to create is a paradigm shift in the human consciousness. And to create a paradigm shift that godliness is not also a reality, but the reality, the only reality, this allows the person to reassess his own reality. I look at myself and I say, so my breathing, my needs, my animal soul is actually a miracle. It's an aberration. It's abnormal. It's irregular. It doesn't make sense. In the presence of infinity, my physical needs don't make sense. I'm not supposed to be here. So why am I here? Because Hashem suppressed himself to have a relationship with me. And if you really take this serious, the paradigm shift it creates is revolutionary. It reminds me of a story I recently heard, which I really liked. It's a true story, actually, although it's hard to believe. A famous philanthropist from Israel who supports many yeshivas and institutions in the former Soviet Union told us at a dinner a few months ago. There is a big Chabad school in Kharkov, a city in Russia, in which hundreds of Russian children, boys and girls, receive a Jewish education. And it's like all of the institutions in Russia, it's a new phenomenon during the past decade or two, a little more. And this yeshiva made a dinner a few months ago, the school in Kharkov, and this philanthropist was at the dinner, and he told the story of what happened in the school of Kharkov, which he visited. And he said that one of the teachers in the school was a Russian teacher, a Russian woman, who taught history. Now, this woman was a sworn socialist. She was a real, genuine, authentic communist. Marx was still her god, her idol, despite everything. this century, these years, she still believes that socialism is the way to save the world. And despite the fact that the Lubavitch School exactly does not adhere to Marx's ideals, but since she was such an exceptional history teacher, exceptional, her skills in education and imparting information to children that make it exciting, she still has the job in school. One day, they were dealing with the end of the 1700s, Russian history. So she turns to one of the boys, she's performing a quiz, a test. She turns to one of the boys and she says, "Tell me, what happened in the year 1799? So the boy responds innocently and he says, "In 1799, Rabbi Schneur Zalman of Liadi was liberated from prison." On Yutas Kislev, on the 19th day of Kislev Tovkuf Nuntes, the Alter Rebbe, the author of the Tanya, was liberated from a horrible, horrible imprisonment sentence where he was sitting for a few weeks and his life was on the line, and is celebrated worldwide among Hasidim till today, every 19th of Kislev, Yutas Kislev. So the boy says, that's what happened in 1799. And he tells her, he was the founder of Chabad and one of the great Hasidic masters and so on and so forth. Now, for a Marxist socialist, that answer wasn't too pleasing. She was quite angry, and she began to pound on the table, and she said, no, that's not what happened in 1799. First of all, I don't know if Rabbi Schneur Zalman of Liadi ever existed. Even if he existed, I don't know if he was imprisoned. Even if he was imprisoned, I don't know if he was liberated from imprisonment. And even if he was liberated from imprisonment, I don't care about it. It's irrelevant. It's obsolete. It makes no difference. You know what happened in 1799, she says? Pushkin was born. Pushkin, if you don't know, Alexander Pushkin was one of the greatest poets, novelists, writers in Russia. He was a non-Jewish, extraordinary artist and poet. My father growing up in Russia as a child, so when I was growing up, even though in New York, my father was in a good mood, he would walk the corridors of our home in the middle of the night and do Pushkin's poems. They're deeply ingrained in the psyches and in the culture of the Russian intelligentsia and the Russian culture and education and so forth. Now, this Alexander Pushkin was a non-Jew. Like many of them, he had to die in his 30s in a duel. But he was a great, great poet. And he was born in 1799. So she tells him in 1799, Pushkin was born. Fine, the boy looks at her. Pushkin's all like, Pushkin. What do I care? Fine. That's 1799, right? What's the significance of 1799? Pushkin. The class continues. They go to 1800, 1805, 1810, 1811. She turns to the class and she says, what happened in the year 1812? The boy raises his hand and he says, Pushkin's bar mitzvah. Now, this is what we call a paradigm shift. This is where the nucleus, this is what education is. It's not just imparting information, it's creating a perspective, a reference point, which is the axis upon which everything else revolves. So the Alter Rebbe views prayer as similar to that. It's not just you get up, you put on your tefillin, you daven. You mention Hashem, okay, God, I need you, you need me, let's bond, give me a good day. It's revolutionizing your attitude. It's realizing that my existence is an aberration. Natural nothingness, my nothingness is natural. Hashem's exclusivity, that's natural. But for a relationship with me, He invested something. And what did he invest? He invested everything. He sacrificed his entire infinity. And what did he leave? He left a little light that is totally insignificant in comparison with the first light. Like the Alter Rebbe said in chapter 48, it's not one versus a million. The contracted light relative to the original light is not one versus a million. That's a finite difference. It's rather one versus infinity. So Hashem sacrificed his whole light. Why? So that I should exist, so that he should be able to have a relationship with me. So what would I do? What is my response? My response is, I'll give everything away for this relationship. And Alter Rebbe explained how the first two blessings of Shema convey this message. The first blessing of Shema depicts and ingrains in the Jew's consciousness the absoluteness, the infinity, the truthfulness, the all-pervadingness of Hashem's reality. The second blessing, Av Asylum, conveys the point. I mean, it's brilliant how the Alter Rebbe develops this. The second blessing brings out the point. Av Asylum Aftenu. I guess he read the minds and the hearts of the men of the Great Assembly. But it took a few, close to 2,000 years, a little more. 2,200 years for someone to convey that. And the second blessing, Avos Olam Aftanu, depicts the fact how despite everything, despite his absoluteness, Hashem obscured himself to be able to experience a relationship with the physical Jew who lives either in Brooklyn, in Atlanta, in Los Angeles, or wherever it is. And that's the meaning of the second blessing. And he went through different words and phrases in the second blessing that convey this point. And we will continue now inside. We are at the last line of page 138, Daf Samach Tasamet Beis. Uvono Vacharta. Zogda Al Terebbe, and here he throws another bomb. Here is an example of one line in Tanya upon which there are tens and tens, maybe hundreds of discourses in the literature of Chabad that are based and inspired by this line. Zogdal Terebbe, we continue in the second blessing preceding Shema to say, Uvon uvachar to mikolam v'losha, and we say this every morning before Shema, and you, Hashem, have chosen us from among all the nations and from among all of the tongues, the languages. Zogdal Terebbe, the meaning of this is, what does it mean you have chosen us? What have you chosen? Hu haguf ha-chumri. This refers to the crude body, hanidme b'chumri yusei l'gufa yom asylum, which in its crudeness is similar to the bodies of the nations of the world. This is what Hashem chose. Uvonu v'charta, you chose us. What did you choose? You chose our crude bodies. And Alter Rebbe explains this because it's this part of us that's similar to the bodies of the nations of the world. What is the Alter Rebbe saying? He's proving that this is the meaning of Uvonu v'charta, you have chosen us. Because if, for example, I'm looking to buy a car, to give a simple example, so I walk into a car dealer and I say, listen, I need a good car that should go, that should last me. It shouldn't die in 2 months and 3 months and 4 months, and every Monday and Thursday shouldn't have to be taken to the mechanic. So the car dealer says, I have a perfect car for you. In fact, I only have one car in stock and it's in excellent condition. It's a beauty. It's mamish for you. But I also want to tell you that I also have a great computer, something special, a new model. Choose which one you want. Person doesn't have to choose between the car or the computer. I came to buy a car. If you would have had two cars that are similar, or they both have various virtues, one has what the other one doesn't have, the second one, then I have to choose one over two or two over one. But choosing has to occur between two things that compete with each other. They're similar, they're identical. And I'm interested in both things, and I have to choose between the two. So the Alter Rebbe says, you can say Uvonu v'charta is referring to the neshama. Hashem chose the soul. What did he choose it over? The soul is one model. There's only one model of the soul. He chose the body of the Jew he chose. Because my crude body and the non-Jew's crude body is identical. Similar needs, similar temptations, similar chemicals, similar problems, similar shtick. And the main thing is they both eclipse the truth of godliness. Uvonu v'charta, he wanted my body. He wanted my blood, your blood, your adrenaline, your chemicals, your feet. This is the holiness. This is the holiness of a Jewish body. The Alter Rebbe once said, actually, it's quoted in Chabad Chassidus, the Alter Rebbe once said in Yiddish, Men hotgar kein asogenisht v'esistayer ba'ashem yizbarach degufu na'idin. We don't begin to have a comprehension of how precious it is by Hashem, how precious by Hashem is the body of the Jew. Hashem chose the body. It's similar to other bodies, but this is what I want. This is what I want to connect to. I want the body should become mine. The fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Rebbe Rashab, they tell the story once, He was sitting in his room, and his son, who became the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Schneerson, walked into his room. And in what was seen as an unusual occurrence, he rolled up his sleeve. He rolled up his sleeve, and he pointed to the flesh of his hand, of his arm, and he told him in Yiddish. He says, "Zevi tayir agufis, as to lib im hatman ezgigasin as eifel teiro mitzvus." See how precious a body is that because of it, Hashem poured out so much Torah and mitzvahs, which was really, really an expression of His essence. So the Alter Rebbe says, this is part of the bracha of Avos Olam. The Jew has to remember Hashem wanted the body. This also has very powerful implications in our approach to the body. And this is best conveyed in a famous story of Hillel Parecher, who was a chassid of the Alter Rebbe, the Mittler Rebbe, his son, Tzemach Tzedek, his grandson, once said, he said, "In the beginning, I viewed my body with contempt and disgust." In his Yiddish words, "Ich hab gekuckt auf mein Guf wie a ekel de Kazach." It disgusted me, knowing that it's the physical body that is the source of all my problems, all my vulgarity, all my selfishness. What does it come from? It comes from the body. Right? Bach Sidney used to say, Guf is an acronym of Guf, Gimel, Vafe, which is body, is Guf vil Poffin. Guf wants to sleep. Some other words I won't say. Guf vil Foyelin, Guf wants to be lazy. A lot of stuff that go into the Fe. So Reb Hillel said, I viewed my body with scorn. The day I heard from the Rebbe, the Alter Rebbe, that the body is a tool through which one perceives godliness, I began to cherish my body. But it's not the body as an entity that separates you from Hashem. It's a body that allows you to understand the depth of the relationship. And Alter Rebbe continues, we continue to say in Avos Olam, next piece. V'keiraftanu v'chulu lohoides v'chulu. We say v'keiraftanu malkeinu l'shimcha agadu lohoides l'cha. You have brought us near your great name to give thanks to you. So Alter Rebbe says, Opiru shayda yizbar b'makamache. The meaning of thanks and gratitude will be explained elsewhere. What is the nature of the relationship we call lahaydis lecha, thanks? The Alter Rebbe explains this elsewhere in his Siddur, in Shaar Lag BaOmer, the section of Lag BaOmer, other places. The depth of the relationship conveyed in the term hayda, gratitude, thanks, and total submission and commitment. And then we say, v'kareftanam alkeinu l'shimcha gadol ba'ava lahaydis lecha ol yachet chachuli. Is to proclaim your oneness and to love your name. So what does this mean? Hashem brought us near to Him and gave us the opportunity to be absorbed in His all-pervading unity, as has been explained above. So this is all part of the meditation and the reflection of Avos Olam. The Jew realizes that despite reality, despite Hashem being one and only, He put everything aside to have a relationship with me, that I should be able to be absorbed in His unity by sharing with me His Torah and His mitzvahs, which are actually the bridge through which finite man transcends the contractions through which he was created and redefines the world and himself or herself in terms of Hashem's all-pervading reality, as discussed in many chapters in Tanya, particularly chapters 23 and on. Listen to the words. When the thinking person will reflect on these matters in the depth of his heart and his brain. Not just reflect, in the depth of his heart and his brain reflect, as I then, memela naturally or surely, kamayim upon him laponim. Just as water reflects a face back to a face, so the man will reflect the love of Hashem towards him back to Hashem. And the result of that will be Shema Yisrael. What does he say in Shema Yisrael? V'haftas Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol meidecha. That feeling, I love, I want to love Hashem with everything. I'm ready to renounce everything for the relationship. That's the natural result of the buildup of the two blessings of Shema. And in Alter Rebbe's words, what is the result? Tislahit nafshei. The soul will be kindled, and his soul will clothe itself in a spirit of benevolence, of giving. He will willingly lay down, and he will willingly let go of everything he calls his. He will leave it far away. His only agenda becomes to cleave unto Hashem, to be absorbed into his light, with an attachment, an intimacy, and a longing, etc. In a manner we call kissing, that is what he craves, to kiss Hashem, and to connect spirit to spirit, attach one spirit, his spirit, to Hashem's spirit. Kniska Leila has been explained earlier in chapters 45 and 46. Now this is difficult. This is very difficult. I don't have to explain. This is one thing I don't have to explain in these classes, that it's difficult. And the Alter Rebbe knows it's difficult. That's why he doesn't say, think about it. He says, umke de libo meich, the depth, you need to engage the depth of your heart, you need to engage the depth of your brain every single day to make this a reality. If you engage your depth of your brain, the depth of your heart every day, then the Alter Rebbe says, I guarantee you that once, twice, three times, ultimately, one day the light will burst through and there will be that moment, that metamorphosis, that feeling, that what is significant to me in my life is my relationship with Hashem. And this essentially is what many of you during our Tanya classes and other occasions raised the question of. Today's world, the word meditation is very popular. The term meditation, the notion of meditation, in Chassidus, particularly in Chassidus Chabad, it's one of the most used words. In Hebrew, it's hisboinenus. But what is hisboinenus from the Alter Rebbe's perspective? It's not to empty your mind and allow your brain to become hollow and vacant of any thought in the world. Although the Alter Rebbe does mention that, but that's not the typical type of meditation that the Alter Rebbe introduced and requested from the Jew to engage in. For the Alter Rebbe, meditation meant primarily to take a concept of Jewish spirituality, a concept of godliness, a concept of Torah, to learn it well. But not only to learn it, now comes the harder thing, and that is to chew on it. Let it grow on you. Reflect on it. Make it real. You say in davening every day, Va'ata mechayes kulam. You, Hashem, animate everything. You give light to everything. Meditation means, do I really believe this? What does it mean, Va'ata mechayes kulam? Can I apply it to my life? What are the implications of this truth of Va'ata mechayes kulam? Take the Va'ata mechayes kulam after learning what it means and meditate, think about it, chew on it, let it grow on you, internalize it, ingrain it in your consciousness. Is it really real? Talk about it with your animal soul. That's what Alter Rebbe says in a discourse. Convince your animal soul, Va'ata mechayes kulam. Not verbally, through your thoughts. If you want to do it verbally, you can do it verbally as well. You say in the first blessing of Shema about the angels that Naisnim Ba'ava means very dramatic words. With love, they give each other permission to sanctify their creator. Dr. Rebbe quoted this last week's class at the beginning of Memtas. When I read it, I have to confess, the image that always comes to my mind. Imagine if you have in a room, not one speaker, but thousands of extraordinary orators. Naturally, there is deep competitiveness between them. Deep competitiveness between them, because everybody wants to express themselves, everybody wants to have the floor. So that we say, v'naisnim ba'ava reshu zel lazeh, with genuine love, they give each other permission, lahaktish liyotzer benachas ruach. We human beings, ego plays such a powerful role. If you sanctify Hashem, I can do it. With love, they know that the ultimate purpose is that through each of us, Hashem should be revealed in his or her own way. So they give each other permission to do that. Although there are millions, billions, infinite amount of angels. But that's on a very basic level. What does it really mean? That there's a whole reality of malachim, that their greatest kvel, their greatest pleasure in life is what? L'haktish li'oisim, just to sanctify their creator. And for this, the Alter Rebbe developed an entire literature to give his students material, what to think about, what to learn. That it should become a reality, that the paradigm in your life should become godliness. The godliness in yourself, the godliness in the world, the godliness in another person. Now, when the Alter Rebbe says that you should engage the depth of your brain and your heart during Birchas Krishma, we have to be honest, during most minyanim for Shachris and most shuls, it's impossible to do this. What are you given? You're given 2-3 minutes, maybe 6-7 minutes if you're lucky, maybe 12 minutes to go through both of these blessings, to redo your paradigm that from a Pushkin should become a Pushkin's bar mitzvah. It's very difficult. Right? A wise man once said, I'm not perturbed by the separation of religion and state. I'm perturbed by the separation of religion and God. It's a different type of separation. We could pray and daven for 10, 20, 30 years, and it shouldn't even occur once in our souls this reality that Alter Rebbe is addressing. That's why, in a famous letter that Alter Rebbe wrote to his chassidim, and it's printed in the fourth section of Tanya, Igeres HaKodesh, the Alter Rebbe decreed upon all of his students and his followers that they have to daven Shacharis every single morning, no less than an hour and a half. And he said, a businessman, it's impossible for him, he can daven shorter, but by no means should he go to the Amid and be the Chazan, and allow other people to lose out of the fact that he's busy with his own things, and even those people who must leave, they have a job, they have to be there, whatever, it's impossible, Shabbos and Yom Tov, they have to daven long, and they have to meditate and reflect, and Alter Rebbe is very sharp, and he says, we don't see this part of the first section of Tanya, but Alter Rebbe, besides his indescribable scholastic brilliance, was an extraordinary disciplinarian and leader and organizer. So Alter Rebbe writes to Chassidim, and since he really had to make a revolution in Jewish life, if anybody's familiar with the history, so it was very important to create a very powerful structure, which he did in a magnificent way. So he wrote to them, and he said, I'm going to send spies to every minyan of Chassidim throughout Russia, and if I find out that there's anybody who's not davening long because he's lazy, he shouldn't dare come here to listen to Chassidus. He shouldn't dare come to visit me. And if he comes, he will be pushed away with both arms. If I hear that he's lazy in davening, I'm not going to allow him to come. Every Chassid wanted to come to the Alter Rebbe once a year, once in 2 years, to hear Chassidus, to be inspired, to be changed, to be transformed. And Alter Rebbe was very strict about it. He said, I'm going to send you away with both hands. If you don't daven there a whole year, my chassidus here is not going to do the job. It just shows us the Alter Rebbe's perspective on davening. He knew, an hour and a half for some people is crazy. What am I going to do for an hour and a half, right? There are the people who the chazan goes 60 seconds longer. He's already looking at his watch, new. He's thinking, what is the guy doing there? What is he thinking about? But the truth is, to create this paradigm shift, the question is not what do you do in an hour and a half. The question is how you do it in an hour and a half. And in 2 hours, it's easy to do it. Now, the major resistance against kedelibo meicha is laziness. It's very difficult. We want to be complacent, smug. But if you're complacent and smug, you can't feel that Hashem is reality. I feel my reality. And davening is to create that transformation. So this is what the Alter Rebbe is saying. That if there is this depth, I can assure you that somehow, somewhere, he doesn't say every day, but somewhere, maybe once in your life, maybe once a year, maybe 3 times a year, the light of your soul will burst out. The light of Hashem within you will come out. And when that comes out, man is motivated with this feeling that what I want is just to be absorbed in Hashem's light. I want to connect with him in terms of a neshikin, a kiss, spirit, my spirit connecting to his spirit.
After this meditation, how does he come to Shema Yisrael, which is Yichud Yivah? Really, he should go straight to Baruch Shem. There's no room for
This is a practical question or a theoretical question? You have this problem? I once heard from the Rebbe a story that there was that he heard from his father-in-law there were two Jews who sent in letters to him. So one Jew sent a letter first, the other one sent a letter later, but he responded first to the second letter, and only weeks later did he respond to the first letter. And he explained to his son-in-law, to the Rebbe, he explained to him, he says, the first man wrote to me about malachim, angels. I doubt it was a question that was relevant to his reality. So I knew it can be delayed. The other person wrote to me about his parnasa, so I knew I had to respond right away. And his malachim, he can stomach wait a couple of weeks to find out about how the angels work. You're right, Shema Yisrael is Yichudei Law. But when a person becomes aware of Yichudei Law, there is becoming aware of Yichudei Law and is experiencing Yichudei Law. Over here he's talking about an experience. Now, in Bri Yitzira Asiyah, you can't experience Yichudei Law. Being aware of Yichudei Law, you can be aware and feel yourself. You can read that the Alter Rebbe says there's Yichudei Law. Your question is the experience of Yichudei Law. But the experience of Yichudei Law is not experienced by the ordinary Jew regularly. That's A. That's practically. Even somebody who does experience Yichudei Law. So Yichudei Law includes what Alter Rebbe says here. It's just on another level. If he experiences Yichudei Law, so naturally he renounces everything. So you can use the same vocabulary in the Yichudei Law level. The experience of Yichudei Law, I don't know. Lav Dafka. No, he's not. It's not Yichudei Law. No. For sure not, actually. But if it's Yichudei Law, Gesunta 8, B'chal Masayim Manin, 200, you have 100. But he's not. And I'm saying he's not emphatically because it'll soon be clear. I'll bring it out a little later. Yeah. To release the imprisoned splendor. That's davening in a nutshell. To release the imprisoned splendor. That's a splendorous way of putting it. Thank you. Very nice. But to do that, you need two things. First of all, you have to realize that you have an imprisoned splendor. Many of us don't realize that. I have an imprisoned splendor. I am who I am. And B, even if I realize it, I have to be ready to do the work to release it, and that's even harder.
Isaiah said, "And thy light shall break forth as the morning, and thy young shall spring forth speedily."
Yeah. And
that was a Jewish poet, too.
That was a Jewish poet, Isaiah, and it was a Jewish poet from the First Temple. That's the time they didn't even need the blessings of Shema. They didn't even need the blessings of Shema, Yeshaya HaNavi. You read in Nevi'im, I told you once, one thing you see about the Tanakh is that everybody had a relationship with Hashem. Some of them loved Him, some of them despised Him, but they had a relationship. Today, we might all love Him, but a lot of us don't have a relationship, right? In Tanakh, they all had a relationship. They scorned at Him, they whatever, but they had a relationship. That's why a Jew once came to the Kotzker Rebbe, and he said, you know, why is the Torah so holy? It's full of sins. Every Monday and Thursday, the Jews make another rebellion. What do we be? I would never do the horrible things they did. So the Kotzker Rebbe told him, he said in Yiddish, he said, "Von zeira avedis is gevaren atayda. From deine mitzvahs vet kein tayda nisht vaden. From their sins, a divine blueprint for life was created. A tayda. From your mitzvahs, a tayda won't be created." But that's a separate discussion. Zagdal te Rebbe. However, is a big however. What's the however? Here you'll see a classical Alter Rebbe. How do you really attach your spirit to Hashem's spirit? How do you kiss the divine? How do you become one? The Jew says, I want to become one. He feels, I'm ready to renounce everything for the sake of the relationship. Let's just connect. Let's merge into a seamless whole. Let my soul and your soul, Hashem, so to speak, become one. But how? What's the ach, however? Naturally, you would think how? Through asceticism, like somebody mentioned last week. Through transcendence. Through losing yourself. Through really renouncing everything. Zagdal Terebbe Laze Amar. Thus, Kriyashma right away continues. V'hayu advarim ha'ela. Asher anoichi mitzavcha yoyim alevavcha v'dibartabom. To this end, it is stated, these words, the words of Torah, shall be upon your heart, and you shall speak of them. And here we approach the paradox inherent to the spiritual philosophy and perspective of the Alter Rebbe. What comes, what follows, v'ahavtas Hashem elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol ma'idecha, the peak of spiritual yearning, when the Jew reaches the zenith of a craving, of a yen, of a cry, I want to melt away. I want to become one with you. I want you. What's the follow-up? Sit down and start learning. Alter Rebbe explains the Kumei Shekos of Beitz Chaim. This is not my invention. It's written in Eitz Chaim, the classical work of Reb Chaim Vital, in which he transcribed his teacher, the Arizal's ideas. Sheyichud haneshiki nikra yu yichud chabad b'chabad. That the union of kissing is essentially the union of chabad with chabad. Of the chabad, of the intellectual faculties of man, chachma bina das of man, with the Chabad, with the intellect of Hashem. That is what kissing Hashem is. And the Alter Rebbe explains, this doesn't say in Eitz Chaim, v'hu iyun ha-Torah. And what this means practically is you want to kiss Hashem. You have to shteig, you have to harive, you have to concentrate and toil, rack your brain in Torah. Iyun ha-Torah. Learn, harive, engage your entire mind in Torah. Let me quote what Arizal says here so we'll appreciate what the Alter Rebbe is doing here. The Eitz Chaim in Shar Lamed, Shar HaPartzufim, the portal called the portal of Partzufim, of spiritual structures, of spiritual faces, and Perig Beis, says that there are three types of relationships: Zivug, Chibuk, and Nishuk. Intimacy, embracing, and kissing. And he explains that they represent three modes in physicality, which reflect three modes in spirituality in Kabbalah. These three modes are known in Kabbalah as Ibur, Yenika, and Moichin. Ibur is the time of pregnancy, Yenika is nursing, and Moichin is maturity. Every person goes through these stages. This is the time when you're in the womb of the progenitor of your mom, and then there is the nursing period, and then there's maturity when you develop. The Kabbalah explains that the physical difference between these three modes reflects the spiritual difference. During pregnancy, the Gemara describes a need. Actually, the whole Tanya began with that. What is the position of the fetus? The head and the heart, Reishe Ben Birkov, are between the knees. You can't recognize when the fetus grows and develops, you can't recognize the heart and the brain as an independent identity beyond the legs, beyond the hips, beyond the knees. On the contrary, it's enfolded up within the knees. That, Arizal says, connects to the relationship we call intimacy, which is a relationship that engages the lower part of the body. Nursing is connected to the heart, to the breast. This is connected to emotions. A baby is born as an expression of emotions, a powerful expression of emotions. When a baby is in the womb of its mother, it's hard to see emotions. You could see the symptoms of emotions. The baby's kicking hard. The mother says, oh, this is going to be an aggressive person. But you don't see it. A one-year-old, a two-year-old, you see emotions. And it receives its nourishment, its nursing, from the place connected to the heart. The Gemara, famous words in Brachas, David HaMelech's praises when he would nurse, Shenasan l'dadim b'makim bina, that the breasts were in a clean place, in a higher place, in the breast, in the heart, near the heart, lower than the brains and not in a lower place in the human body. That's the second stage, and that connects to the relationship of an embrace. What's an embrace? You embrace somebody around their waist, around their chest, and so forth, usually. Chop on, if you really want to chop on the person, it has to go around the waist. Then the Arizal says there's neshikin. Neshikin, a kiss, relates to the third stage, moichin, where your mind really begins to work and to control your life, and that's maturity. Where emotions are not the exclusive paradigm in your life, where moichin begin to play a role, and this is reflected in a kiss, which is mouth to mouth, usually, and the mouth is already part of the face. In the area, its residency is in the area of the skull and the brain. So this is what he says in Eitz Chaim, the yichud of neshikin is chabat. He doesn't say, he says yichud neshikin b'moich. Stalter Rebbe explains this spiritually. But in other discourses, he explains all three spiritually. What are these spiritually? We also have intimacy with Hashem, we hug Hashem and we kiss Hashem. Physical intimacy with Hashem, which is the lower part of the body, is what? Mitzvahs. It's a physical mitzvah. It seems like a crude, simple, sometimes very mundane act. But that's a physical connection. It's zivuk. Embrace, that's ahava, love, davening. Davening, an experience of davening, you're embracing Hashem. It's an emotional outburst. But the highest yichud beyond it is neshikin, to kiss Hashem. If you want to kiss Hashem, you got to open up the Gemara. You have to open up a sefer. Torah, that's neshikin. Chabad b'chabad. Iyun ha-Torah. But it's not only learning in your mind, there's also speaking, uttering the words. V'ha-peh, the mouth. V'ha-peh, hu moitze haruach. V'ha-peh, hu moitze haruach. Vigiluyov bebchinas gilui. The mouth is the outlet of the breath and its emergence into a revealed state. Vahainu bchinas hadibur bedivre Torah, representing speaking words of Torah. What is the Alter Rebbe saying? This is a difficult line.